Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I want to read a scripture to us found in Luke chapter 19. And it's sort of a bit of a challenge, and I think it's especially for us in South Africa, in the time that we're living. Lots of people want to run away. Lots of people want to sort of almost deny the situation that we're in. But if you want to be honest and if you want to be true to what is happening, it means that you need to be sober. When we approach things, I think some people, when we think about faith, we think about blind faith. But to really have faith means to be able to face your circumstances, to face the situation, and then be able to cry out to God. I think just ignoring situations or ignoring the problem and not being real with yourself isn't going to help us. But when we face the problems or the challenges and then we cry out to God, that's the place of real faith. That's a place where we understand that God has got a promise, God has got a plan, and you and I can be part of that plan. And so I want to read to us where Jesus entered Jerusalem. And it's a story we've probably read 400 times. And Jesus, there's some stuff in his heart that's busy happening. And to give us a bit of a context, there were a lot of things happening in the atmosphere or in the culture or in the history around or that moment before Jesus went into Jerusalem. And before the story that we're going to read now, we need to understand that it was not the best time for Jesus actually to go to Jerusalem. Because if we read in the Gospel of John, we'll see that just before that, people started to plotted to kill him. They didn't like what he was saying, even his own disciples. And so now Jesus is facing this massive, massive challenge of either doing the will of God or submitting to the fears and submitting to his circumstances. And so everybody was out to kill him. If I was Jesus, I would have probably spent a couple of weeks just in the mountains hiding away till all the dust settles. And so here he comes, and we pick up on this situation, a very tense situation in Jerusalem, a very challenging time because the Romans, they oppressed the Jews. There was no sort of outcome. There was really challenges for them. And that's why the Jewish Pharisees and the Sadducees, they just try to please the Romans. They try to be nice with the Romans and just says, don't upset anybody. Yeah. And the Sanhedrin, all of these guys, they were politically in a challenging situation. And so here we read in Luke chapter 19, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called Olive, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as the Lord has said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, that's a donkey. Okay, for those who don't know what a colt is, it isn't a car or anything like that. Okay, and they said, the Lord has need of them. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. So let's just stop there for a moment, please. We almost see this divine opportunity. We can almost miss the whole story here, because imagine, now I always ask questions, so I'm thinking like, here's a donkey, here's a owner in this little town, and this donkey, we don't know how old it was, but to be able to ride a donkey, it must not have been like just 3 or 4 months. It must have been a year or 2 years. But this donkey was used to transport stuff, and most of the times in Jesus' time, for people to sit on the donkey. So here's a donkey that has been prepared for a long time for something specific. Now I'm always amazed by what the Bible doesn't say. I want to ask some questions when I read that story, because this donkey, nobody ever sat on this donkey. So I imagine was it an angel maybe appearing to the owner when the donkey got born, and the angel said to the donkey, to the owner, this donkey has got a very specific purpose. Don't let anybody ever sit on this donkey. or maybe the owner just had an idea, or he preserved this donkey, but it's actually amazing to think that here Jesus comes into Jerusalem and there's a donkey that's been prepared a couple of years for him. It's not just by chance, but he goes in. And then the second thing that I'm amazed of is when he gets there, the owner sort of, there's almost like a password, you know. The Lord has need of this donkey. Now, did somebody talk to him before the time? Because if somebody walks in here to you today and say to you, the Lord has got need of your car, and you just give the car away, you know, you just say, yes, okay, that's fine, here's the keys, without any dialogue, without any conversation, then there must have happened a couple of things before this, where this owner heard something from God, was preparing his heart, because there's somebody in this town that has prepared this donkey for Christ. And so by the moment when God's timing is right, when God moves and he wants to do something over Jerusalem, which we're going to see now what he did, there's already a line of people that has been preparing the way for Christ. And so I want to encourage us to start off, because sometimes we pray, sometimes we fast, sometimes we do a lot of stuff and we don't see the breakthrough, but it's all in preparation for Christ. And I remember when I was at school, when I got saved, and a lot of people around us, I think in the first 3 or 4 weeks at school, around 270 kids came to salvation in the high school. It was just a move of God that just came through and just like swept through the school. We didn't even know what was happening. We just were running and trying to preach the gospel. I remember there was sometimes in front of the school, it was in Paul Boys High School, and so there was this field, and so we would run, and some guys would tackle the other guys, and some would get the rugby ball, and then we'd just preach the gospel. We didn't know what we were doing, you know. But many nights people were just lying on this field, just praying and worshiping God, and all the guys and girls would just come spontaneously and come and worship God on this field. Nobody would make an arrangement or say, look here, every Tuesday night at 9 o'clock we're going to be there. No, everybody just came. But after a while we found out that there were lots of people that were involved and had to do preparation for this move of God to come. There were some people that prayed. There were some people that drove through from Wellington, from Stellenbosch, from Paul. There were people, just older people. God just told them, go there and go and pray at the gates of the school for 6 months. It was just spontaneously organized. It wasn't a specific church, but they would come every Friday night for 2 hours, lay their hands on the school gates and just pray there, you know. And it was amazing 6 months later to find out all these things, that God was calling his people to come together, and they were preparing and they were praying and they were sort of breaking up the ground for that revival to happen. And so I want to encourage us this morning, because many times there are some of us that are laboring and that are praying, and we're not directly seeing the breakthrough, but God works and he uses everybody that hears his voice to start to labor in certain places. So that's why some people plant seeds and other people, you know, see the harvest coming. But God is preparing. Can I get an amen? Is there somebody that's excited about scripture? Okay, so this is this thing. You must see that before Jesus comes to pray over Jerusalem, there are a lot of people that are working together. There's this owner, there's this people that, and we're going to see now as he come in verse 35, then they brought him to Jesus, there's now the donkey, and they threw their clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I want you to picture this, you know, Jesus now gets on this donkey, starting to drive into Jerusalem. And suddenly scripture says there's like an eruption. There's like a volcano that bursts open. You know? There's like a, like all the disciples spontaneously begin to worship him. They begin to say the same things. They begin to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king. Hosanna to the son of David, some of the other gospel says. So they begin to cry out. They begin to just worship God. They begin to praise him. And this is always a measurement for me in my life, and I believe it should be for you, is just in what measure are you walking in thanksgiving and praise? Because if the devil gets you to be silent, if the devil gets you to be focused on yourself and your circumstances, and you cannot thank God, you cannot praise God, then you're in trouble. Why? Because you've become silent. Then you begin to start to slowly agree with what the devil says about your life. And he's the liar. He's a liar. Turn to your neighbor and say to him, the devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. Okay, it is amazing how we believe the lies that he tells us. The other day I was praying. We were a group of students here. And I just sort of felt like God challenged me to ask them, how many of you at the back of your mind has got this idea, you really believe that you are going to backslide one day and you're not going to make it to the end? And around 40% of the students put up their hands. And I was thinking, like, we subtly sometimes think, like, I'm not good enough, so I'm not going to finish the race. So what do we focus on? We focus on our faithfulness and not feed on God's faithfulness, on what he says. It's a very subtle thing, but do you know how many people believe that? Do you know how many people walk around with these subtle fears that, you know, maybe I'm going to get sick. Maybe God is going to punish me. Maybe God is going to be, that's what we actually believe. And then we think, like, I'm not good enough because, you know what, I can't do 3 hula hoops, you know, and I'm not spiritual enough. And then we withdraw. And once you start to withdraw or get isolated, then the next thing is you really start to believe the lies. You start to say those things. And it's the same cycles over our nation, or maybe over your family, or, you know, and I've got a mother-in-law that, you know, the moment when you speak negative, she says, no, I don't receive those words. No, I reject those words. Kanselierai woorde in Jesus' name, you know? And it's amazing because just our mouths, what we say, what we believe, what we begin to speak over each other. So I want you, if you've got a pen and paper, I want you to write down quickly. Just, this is sort of part of our homework. I want you to write down 3 lies that you believe that the devil is speaking over your life currently. Just quickly, just like you, words. Maybe you're going to fade in finances because we're going to speak to those lies a little bit later, okay? We're gonna cancel them over our lives. You thought you're coming to church just to sitting to receive. We're going to get very practical now. Okay, have you written them down? Take out your phone. Don't go on Facebook. Just like write them down quickly. And see, this is the pattern, because just as Jesus starts to move, as he comes into Jerusalem, have you all written it down? Some of you still look busy. It's like, is it like huge lies? It's like big. It's like, you know, just like the words so that you can remember. Otherwise, you're going to forget, because we're going to cancel them. Because you know what? So many times, even when we talk about lies, sometimes scripture says that there are people, Christians, that have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. The moment when you and I start to believe the lies that the devil speaks over us, then we've been taken captive to do his will in our lives, because we start to believe them. We start to believe that maybe your marriage is going to fail. Maybe you believe that, oh, you know, I'm not good enough. Whatever those lies are. So he works through lies and deceptions. And then we cannot believe, then our faith is crippled. So in verse 39, in Luke chapter 9, verse 39, because the moment when these disciples, now they begin to worship God, there's this spontaneous, like, eruption of a volcano of spiritual praise. In verse 39, it says, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Can you recognize the lie? Right there in the middle of the worship, in the middle of this amazing moment of spontaneous opening up their hearts to God, everybody's crying out, everybody's in unity. In the middle of it, the voice comes. Teacher, rebuke these people. They're speaking a lie. They're not in the truth. Are you with me this morning? But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I love Christ. You know, I just love the way he responds. He says, if these people are not going to worship, then the stones are going to start to worship. Because this is the time. This is what everybody. Now, when you go back in scripture in Zechariah 9, you can already see how God prophesied through him that this day will happen. So this, everything that is coming together, I said there's some people that has prepared their place for God, their heart for God, their donkey for God. But scripture, prophecy has aligned this day to happen. So many years before, somebody in the Old Testament already says, behold your king, lowly, riding on a donkey. So Jesus, what happened here wasn't just by chance. The prophecy, everything pointed to this moment that Jesus would come into Jerusalem. He says, but if they keep silent, something is going to cry out. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to let any rock or any building or anything worship God if I have the opportunity to do that. Come on, anybody that wants to join me in that? Just imagine, you standing still and the rock cries out next to you when Jesus comes into your home or into our nation. And the rocks begin to cry out and say, Jesus, Hosanna. I'm thinking like, I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to cry louder. Jesus! Yeah. Anybody else that wants to join me? I just want to remind us that dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Hello. I got that from Reinhard Bunker, I must admit, okay? But dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When I come into church, we're like, ooh, holy shh. Now we must, there is moments like this morning that we just have that silence before God. But here we see a spontaneous, just like worship, just the opening up of hearts to God. But the Pharisees, the religious people, they will cry out. The people that don't have a revelation of Christ, the religious stuff, they are the first to cry out and say, no, be reserved. Don't be radical for Christ. You know, just be tolerant. Just, you know, all the voices. Everybody's going to tell you, have an opinion of how we should worship God. So we're not worshiping God and singing songs and doing hula hoops because we try to be weird or we be fundamental. But when your spirit begins to cry out to God, that's your response. That's who he is. Because that's what the angels do all the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is to come. 24/7, 365 days a year, 300 million, billion, million, trillion, untelbar years. And they don't get tired. Have you ever thought about it that the angels before the throne of God does not get tired about singing the same things over and over? Because they see God, and when you see God, your response is the same. You can't be silent. When you see God, you cannot be silent. The one who was and who is to come. But when we look at our circumstances, then we get tired. When we look at ourselves, then we get tired. But when you see who God is, there's a spontaneous response. And these disciples, their eyes were opening up. The Pharisees couldn't see. But Jesus says, hey, the rocks is going to cry out. I'm just busy with the introduction. So if you're not going to say amen, then we're going to be here for a long time, okay? I hope nobody's got chicken in the oven, okay? But now listen to Jesus, because now this is the challenging part. We have this preparation. Everything has been prepared. There were some people that were ready. The disciples cried out. There were a lot of people that were expectant of his coming in this moment. Some obviously were expecting that Jesus is going to physically rule Israel. So they sort of missed the plot a little bit. But now Jesus comes and he comes over this spot. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem or know something about Jerusalem, it's up on a hill. And it's a very spiritual, tense place. But Jesus stands over Jerusalem and he looks over the city. And my question is, when we're going to look at this, is when Jesus would come over Stellenbosch or when Jesus would come over South Africa, I wonder what his prayer would be. When Jesus comes to stand over your life and my life, I wonder what his prayer would be. He's an intercessor, but what is he praying for at the moment? And so here for this city, he was praying something very specific. And it was quite a deep cry. It was quite a deep place of saying, yes, guys, let's read what he says. Verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, so first he weeps, his heart is broken because he's looking at this whole city. This is the moment the prophets have prophesied, the people have prepared the ground, everything is ready. He looks over the city and he says the following, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So he says, you don't know what really makes you peace. You don't know what really gives you peace. If you only knew that, but you cannot see. You've got a problem, you cannot see. I trust that would not be God's prayer over your life, over my life. He says, if you only knew what really makes for your peace. Because what we do is we run to many things to get a false peace. I was looking last night, I was thinking like, just all the rugby and the soccer and all the cricket. You know, if you would watch all the rugby yesterday, and I didn't watch rugby yesterday, but I was just looking at the schedule and I was thinking like there's like 7 rugby games, you know. If you would sit in front of the TV, it would probably be great, but you know, how much rugby can you watch over a weekend, you know? And I was thinking, but people do that. People, otherwise they would not show it on TV. People watch from 6 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock at night. But people find their peace there. Okay, I must admit, some people really get frantic when they watch sports. So I don't know if they can call that peace. But let's rather use the word escapism, you know. Some people escape to stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But Huna, if you watch like 10 hours of rugby, how are you going to ever have peace? Or soccer, or cricket, or... There's so much stuff, so much entertainment. If you would only know the things that make for your peace. And so Jesus says, but they can't see. He says, if only you know that I am the Prince of Peace. And now if you understand a little bit of the prophetic of a donkey, we always think like donkey just represented humility, but it was actually quite a noble, many kings when they came back after a victory, they would not ride on a horse, they would ride on a donkey. It symbolizes nobility. It symbolizes the place of peace. There's now a season of peace. So Jesus comes it was not just a symbol of humility, it was also a symbol of peace. And that's why he talks about peace. And he says, if only you knew the things that make for your peace. If only you could see. Here I come, I'm a noble king, I'm a humble king, and I'm driving in to show you if you would only accept me. If you would only come, but based on my terms. And this is what he's praying. He's weeping over Jerusalem. But now they're hidden from your eyes. And now Jesus' eyes begin to open up. He says, because of your rejection of me and your real peace, now Jesus sees into the future. For days will come upon you when enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Is Jesus cursing Jerusalem? No. He's just speaking as to the result or the consequences of their false peace. He's just looking over them and realizing that there's a problem here. He's saying, because you're making certain choices, because you're choosing something else, what is beginning to happen, Jerusalem, not one stone will be left upon each other. Many people are going to die. They say that in AD 70 years after Jesus made this prophecy, Jerusalem was flattened to the ground. That they could literally, there was no stone left upon another. They said they could take a plow through Jerusalem. There was literally not one stone on another. There was no building left of Jerusalem. It was completely broken down when there was an invasion into Jerusalem. So Jesus sees into the future and he begins to realize, because you reject me as the Prince of Peace, this is the consequences. This is what is going to happen. And he's not cursing, he's not trying. He says, if only you knew the time of your visitation. If only you open up your eyes to see that I'm here and you would receive me as the Prince of Peace, things would look completely different. I wonder if Jerusalem would cry out to God that moment and say, yes, God, we receive you. Yes, God, we want to follow you. Then what begins to happen? I wonder what Israel would have looked like. But they rejected God's salvation. They rejected God's ways. And the Jews still to today are waiting for their Messiah. But he came. And he was there. See, how many times does God come to visit you and me and then we reject his time of visitation? If only you knew. I believe that for South Africa, we're at this point again. And we need to make massive choices. God wants to visit this nation. God wants to bring real peace. But not on our terms, on his terms. And we must recognize his visitation when Christ comes. Because many times when he comes, he does not come in the way that you and I want him to come. And that's why when Wynand said it, you know, we must be holy. We must open ourselves because we must let go of the idols in our hearts. We must let go of the stuff that is keeping us away from God, the things that we go for peace that is not God. This is the time to press into God. This is the time to worship him. This is the time to declare who he is. But we must be very careful. Because there's life and there's death and there's no in between. Amen? I really believe God wants to visit us. And then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold it. You can read all the stories. But the immediate thing after Jesus looks over Jerusalem, he sees all this stuff. The first place he goes to visit is the church. And he drives out the money changers. He cleanses his house. Sure. Weeping over Jerusalem, looking at Jerusalem, because what happened is many of these people that sold the stuff outside the house and they had these little doves and all this stuff that they were selling, because everybody that came up to Jerusalem for the festivals, they had to buy a lot of stuff and they had to bring like certain things without blemish. But then these guys outside of the temple, they just, even inside the temple, they sold it and made a lot of money out of these guys that would come. Because these guys would come with a desire to worship God, would come to desire to bring praise to God, you know, and it had to be in a certain order. That's why we have all these songs, the songs of ascent, you know, where people went and they sang, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up into the house of the Lord. These were like great psalms where people prepared their hearts to go and give thanks and worship God. But the only problem was the people at the gates of these at this temple, they were like abusing, and they were not preaching the gospel, and they were not bringing real peace, because they brought people peace that was different. Are you with me this morning? So after this weeping, after Jesus begins to see, the first place he goes to visit is he goes to visit his children. And he says, I'm going to cleanse the house. Oh, that doesn't always feel nice, eh? I really believe God is in a place where he's just cleansing us from idolatry. Cleansing us from a lot of stuff of false worship. Worship of self. Worship of our own hearts. Worship of me, I, myself. Let me just quickly give you three things. Jesus comes in humility. Are you with me? Are you still all right? Just wave at me there at the back if you're still all right. Okay. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Okay. Humility is not selfish ambition, prestige, personal excess. But it's where we forget ourselves in self-denial, in complete wholehearted devotion to God. The only people that will make it in this time is people that are humble. And only God can tell you whether you're humble or not. People can't. So God requires a great humility, because it means that sometimes God can move through somebody else than us, than you, than me. Maybe it's through another church. Maybe it's through another church movement, and then we have to bless them. We have to say, yes, God, whatever is your instrument, if we are called to be sowers, then that is fine. But we are going to build the area that you want us to build, like Nehemiah. Stick to what you have called us to do. So humility is that place before God. It's taking responsibility for what God tells you to do and leaving the rest up to Him. What He said He will do, He will do. We don't try to do what God does, and we shouldn't let Him try to do what we should do. Because some people are just sitting back and say, oh, God is going to do everything. No, 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 no. We have to cleanse the temple. We have to start. Scripture says judgment starts with us. We have to cleanse our own temples so that Jesus doesn't need to walk in and weep over our lives or over our nation. It's not selfish ambition. It's not a doormat. Humility isn't a doormat. Humility is a position of worship before God. It's a wholehearted surrender. Don't you know, and say, hey, 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 hey. I love that smile on your face. Okay. So to be able to understand the move of God, and to be able for Christ, say for instance, we are here, or you're representing a specific city. We are representing Stellenbosch here. And Jesus comes to Stellenbosch. Jesus stands on top of Stellenbosch, and now He wants to pray over Stellenbosch. He's looking for people with humility. He's looking for people that will humble themselves before Him and recognize. Because if you're not humble, you cannot recognize. You cannot see God. Because then you're always going to look to God that He must be a breakthrough in your circumstances. And it's not according to the ways that He has determined. Because imagine these Jews. They were under great pressure from the Romans. So if I was living in their time, do you know what I would have probably done? I would have followed Jesus with all of my heart, but I would have probably thought that Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to bring down lightning. Heard that prayer? The sons of Zebedee, bring down lightning. No, no, no. This city, they reject you. Just destroy the city. I would have prayed exactly the same prayers as the disciples. I would have just been like Peter when Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go to the cross. Peter says, there's not a chance. I've put all my betting on this. I've lost the fishing. I've walked away to follow you because there's not a chance you're going to go to the cross. You're going to sit on the throne and I'm going to sit next to you. We're going to make some money and we're going to tell these Romans what to do. We're going to rule these Romans. Desire for vindication. Even His own disciples. Now, come on, don't be so holy. Huh? We would have all been exactly the same. But the amazing thing is many times when we pray from that position. We pray for our nation from that position. I think I told the story before. We were in Egypt. And before Morsi was overthrown, and there were lots of trouble in the nation. And we're sitting with this old woman in this coffee shop in Cairo. I think it was 5 or 6 years ago or 7 years ago. And we're sitting there, and I'm asking him, I'm saying, do you know what can we do for you? What can we as the church do for you guys? And he said two things. He said, the first thing is, please don't come here. Christians in the West, please don't come to the Middle East with your diluted gospel. Because you're not preaching the gospel anymore. And we don't want your contaminated gospel. We want a gospel that purifies. So I was silent. Because I was sitting there. And I was thinking like, oh, okay. Wrong people, wrong. I don't know, you know. But God told us to go. So I said, okay. I realized that what's coming out of the West, what we see on the Christian television and all of that stuff, it's a part of the gospel, but it's not the full gospel. There's no suffering, there's no self-denial, there's no fear of God, there's a lot of stuff that we leave out, but we love to talk about the love and the grace, which is true. But the other part is missing. And so the second thing I said, okay, what can we pray for you? Because I thought like, okay, let's not come here. Let's not send the people here, but let's pray. What can we pray? What can we pray for the church in Egypt? And he said the following thing. He shocked me really. He says, pray that the church in Egypt will embrace its season of martyrdom. And I was thinking like, okay, God, if I was there, I would have probably said, pray that God would deliver the people in Egypt from the evil forces that kill the Christians. Pray for the church in Egypt to embrace its season of martyrdom. Then I realized, oops. Maybe sometimes my prayers are out of my own culture or out of my own fears. What is Jesus praying over South Africa at the moment? That's my question this morning. So humility. The second thing is God's prophetic voice. The thing we need to realize, and that is why, and I want to say it to all the people that are in the church in Shofar here. The devil hates this church because of its prophetic voice. Doesn't mean that Shofar is better than any other church around the corner. It just, whenever the devil wants to move on a nation, it always wants to shut down the prophetic voice of God. It always wants to break down. But, you know, I love what Jesus, when it says about Jesus in John and some of the Gospels, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his word. God does not send a nice song. He sends his word. But when that scripture starts, it's like 400 years of silence. There are no prophets that have been speaking. There's just like between the Old and the New Testament, there's just barrenness. There's no breakthrough. There's no life. And then scripture says, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his word. Sure. God is watching over his word to perform it. There's some of us that have grown discouraged. We've stopped praying for our nation. We've run away. There's so many excuses we're using. But God always sends forth his word. And that's why he needs prophetic people. Not radical people, just people that can speak his word. Because before Jesus comes, there's a John the Baptist. In the Old Testament, when the Baal prophets, everything is going chaos, then God sends Elijah. Sure. God's prophetic voice. Don't be silent. Don't withdraw. Speak. And that's why, thanks for that word this morning. You know, when the dry bones are there and you're standing over the valley of the dry bones, then God says, prophesy. God doesn't let the dry bones just jump up and here we go. We do a prophetic dance and we go on and then the dry bones begin to live. God is looking for somebody that would stand over that valley and speak to that valley and say, dry bones live. Breathe. Prophesy breath. Prophesy flesh. Speak life. And that's what we're going to do at the end of now. When we begin to speak life over our own circumstances, when we begin to speak life over our nation, God is waiting for somebody prophetic that will release his word. Can I get an amen? Are you still all right? Okay, the last thing is just praise and thanksgiving. And I want to end off because that, there's still a lot of other slides, but we're not going to go there. It's simply, you know, if you wanted to enter, if you wanted to come to God, then there was this thing called thanksgiving and praise. When you wanted to come into the temple, there was the gate of thanksgiving. And so when we come to speak, when we come to prophesy, then don't come because you are looking for peace. Don't come because you're looking for a breakthrough. Come to God for who he is. And you start to thank God and praise him for who he is. Don't bring God down to your or my circumstance. Don't bring him down to your or my fear, because then we're going to start to prophesy and speak according to our circumstance. And then we're going to, even like in the Old Testament, you'd see many times, then we're going to start to prophesy according to the idolatry in our hearts. Because then we set up, because now we're trying to pull God's arm down or we're trying to wrestle God. Don't do that. So that's why it's so important that when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, the first thing that erupts is not prophecy, it is praise. It's thanksgiving. Hosanna. Praise be to God. And so for some of us, when you walk into your home or you walk over your circumstances, then just praise Him. Just start to lift up His name. Forget about what you need. Forget about what you and I, what breakthrough must come over our nation. Just say, God, You are great over this nation. You are awesome. You are, Lord, who You say You are that. Because the moment when we see who God is, we align ourselves with the truth. We align ourselves. And that's why Jesus said, hey, even the rocks will cry out if you're going to be silent. Because they know the truth. The creation waits, wants to worship God. The trees of the field will clap their hands. That's the response of nature. That's why it's so amazing. If you have time over this long weekend or next long weekend, please, as a Christian, take 2 hours off. Go into the mountain somewhere, just on your own or with your family. Just go and sit there. Just go and sit at the sea, drive out to the strand or somewhere. You have to get into nature and then you just start to praise God. Just walk there or be silent. If you can't say anything good, then just do that. Because why? There's a response of who God is. When you look to the mountains, now I know when you come from the Free State, you know, there isn't any mountains. When you go, you know, when you go to Gauteng, there's the Vaal Dam and all that stuff, you know. But at least there's blue skies and there's thunderstorms. You can sit under that thunderstorm. And at least you'll hear the fear of God. I mean, there's so many amazing stuff. Okay, so we have some mountains. So if you're coming to visit us, look at the mountains and look at the trees and get yourself just out of your comfort zone, out of that place, because then God can speak to you. But you know, the moment when we just locked up into our circumstance and you're driving around in Stellenbosch and all the worries and all the stuff and you're like, and that's all you see is just get out of the place so that you can see. Because that's what it says here about Jerusalem. They were so trapped under their circumstances that they couldn't see. They couldn't see when Christ came to visit them. They didn't know the day of their visitation because they even took the prophecy and they changed the prophecy to fit them. Because that's what the Jews did. You know, did you know the rabbis? Scripture clearly says that there's going to be a suffering and a reigning Messiah. But what the rabbis started to do, because of the oppression, they turned it around. They say the reigning Messiah would come before the suffering Messiah. And that is why so many Jews believe that Jesus is first going to reign. And then there's going to be another Messiah. So they're still waiting for the reigning Messiah before the suffering Messiah. But that's why they killed Jesus eventually. Why? Because He didn't fit into their reigning box. He needed to come and reign over the Romans. He needed to come be the God of breakthrough. And He did, but He first suffered. He suffered for the world. He suffered so that you and I can live. And see, that is the thing. I want to ask you, what is the song in your heart? Do you still sing a song? Is there still thanksgiving? Is there praise? Or has your well been so blocked? Has the bones in your valley been so dry that you don't speak anymore? Your worship has gone silent. There's no more spontaneous eruption when Jesus comes on the scene. He'll stand in front of your house or He'll stand. And that's why the scary part is there's this church in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus stands outside the door and He knocks. It's a church. It's not unbelievers. And He says, I'm standing outside. I can't be in your house anymore. He says, He stands at the door and He knocks. And He says, if anyone would hear My voice, then I would come in and I would feast with him and you with Me. It's a church. It's a letter to a church. And He says, I want to sit with you. I want to eat with you. But I can't come in anymore. You've shut the door to Me. Because maybe you're trying to survive. Maybe you're hiding in the kitchen. Maybe you're just standing away and say, oh God, I'm so full of fear for what's going to happen to our nation. Oh God, for my family, my kids. Start to worship. Start to sing a song. And then you begin to speak to that valley. Then you begin to cry out for the dry bones. Because you know, over our nation, there's words that God has spoken. God has done so many miracles for this nation to be a rainbow nation. And we will not allow demonic stuff or witchcraft or anything to take control of our nation. Can I get an amen? we're going to allow Jesus to be king of our nation. But the answer lies in your and my mouth this morning, in what we say and what we speak and how we worship. Who are we just saying, oh, you know, this Zuma guy, oh, you know, and all we're doing is we're just seeing all the negative. Does God rule over Jacob Zuma? Does God rule over our nation? Does God rule over our campuses? Come on, confess it. Who's in charge? Who do we make in charge? And see, then it's not against a man or this or that, because it's about who rules and reigns. It's about Christ's sovereignty over our nation. But it starts over your life. It starts over my life. And this morning, we're going to do a bit of intercession, and we're going to a bit speak to our dry bones. And we're going to start by practically addressing some of those fears. We're going to start to say, God, we repent, because we started to believe lies in our own lives. And then we're going to say, Lord, open up the gates, for the King of Glory wants to come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Open up, you everlasting doors. Who is this King of Glory? Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, when we begin to speak scripture, we align ourselves. So stop praying emotions. Stop praying your feelings. There's nothing wrong with all of that stuff. But start praying scripture. Go and read the Psalms of David, and you think like, whoa, you know, David, you're very honest here with God. But then there's always a part in the Psalms where he suddenly turns around and says, but you are my rock. You are my refuge. You are my tower of strength into which I run. He starts sometimes a bit depressed. And then he just worships God. I can just see that hop. It was probably not a small, you know, hop that he just said. I can just imagine. He slammed that hop. He probably broke a couple of hops. You know. That's a bit of my imagination. But so, you know, because I can just imagine how passionate David is. And when the Ark of the Covenant came back, he was dancing before God. And his wife stood up there and says, oh, you're the king. Don't go on like this. And he says, I will get more undignified than this at the presence of God. I'm not going to be reserved. I'm going to cry out. Some of us must go back into that place of intercession and say, God, this is who you are. Over my family, over my circumstances, over my life. Will you stand with me this morning? We'll ask James and the guys to come up. I know it's a long weekend, so everybody's in the spirit of Duvet is weighing a bit heavy upon you and all that stuff. But I want us to forget a little bit this morning about the people that's standing around you, the dignity. Or I know some of us are not like extroverts, and we're not, you know, you're all introverts like I am. And so, you know, you're more reserved. But there comes a place in your life where you have to draw a line. There comes a time in your life when you have to say, am I aligning myself with the lies of the devil, the fears of my past, the stuff, the deceptions? Am I gonna be in this place and stay in this place? Or am I going to step out and I'm going to speak to that family member? I'm going to share that because these God is looking over the city and he's looking for a prophetic people that will speak his word. Jesus is really waiting for us. We are not waiting for him. And that's where I'm very excited, because maybe it is really in times such as this, if over our nation, when a group of people begin to stand before him and say, God, we're going to cry out. We're going to cry out for our nation. We're going to weep between the porch and the altar. God, whatever you have called this nation to, it is going to happen. We refuse the lies. We refuse the... And yes, Lord, we are very sober-minded. We understand. We are exactly understand where we are. But we are not going to allow the devil and spiritual powers and other spiritual powers to dictate what happens in this nation. Because you'll see, Jesus stands there and he weeps and he says, oh, I want to gather you, Jerusalem. I want to gather you to my word. I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. He weeps over her. He says, I want to gather you. I want to bring you together. So the devil is into a lot of scattering at the moment. He just wants to scatter people. And I'm going to say it with a lot of respect. You know, there's every second person has got a call to come and plant a church in Stellenbosch. Now I think there's more than 35 churches that just sprung up in the last year and a half. And I don't think it's necessarily from God, because, hey, God is gathering at the moment. He's not scattering and dividing. But for us that are here, we need to say, God, now it's time to gather. Now it's time for us to come into agreement, because that is what God wants. He wants brothers and sisters to come into agreement. He wants the church to come in agreement so that the church can stand over the valley and speak to our nation, speak to your family, speak to this campus. I am so excited. A bit afraid, because I know it's life or death. This is not an in-between. This is not, we don't have a 10-year gap. We can't say, now I'm going to postpone it and then 10 years from now make a decision where this nation is going to go. This is now the time. And we have the choice as part of the body of Christ. Not as the whole body. We're not the whole body. And it's amazing how God is beginning to say the same stuff. Some people are running away. They're trying to just play church, but that time is over. It's time for the body of Christ to arise. And you can see people coming together, people beginning to spontaneously pray, spontaneously gather together. God is bringing people together. You don't have to say, we have another intercession event. Or we have another. People just coming together, people are beginning to pray. But it's not a false unity. It's a real, real group of people that can hear the sound, the call of God. You know, it's us that must also call out. We are a prophetic church, and that means we must sound the shofar. Sound for people to come together for war, for people to arise and shine. And we're going to speak to those fears right now, but then I want us to really commit ourselves, our mouths. I want you to make a habit of it. That when we surround it with other Christians, other people that love Jesus, in our small groups, or when we come together, when somebody says something negative about our nation, stop them. And just say, hey guys, this is an opportunity right now when we see all of this to pray and to speak life. We have to, yeah, death and life is in the tongue. When you speak that negative stuff over your family, stop. Say, we're going to become worshippers. We're going to say who God is, because the rocks is not going to outcry. We have to begin to speak life. We have to begin to be worshippers, to give God thanks, to praise Him, because that will open up the spiritual atmosphere. So I want you to think of the times, because we need to just this morning, before we're going to believe the lies, we have spoken many of those lies over our own lives. We're going to need to just ask God to cleanse our mouths. Just like that word that James brought of Isaiah. Cleanse my mouth, Lord. Cleanse my mouth. I want to speak life. And we have to come into a great discipline of just worshiping, of giving thanks. Because sweet and bitter water cannot come from the same fountain. So here we are, Lord, this morning as your believers. We're not many people here, but Lord, you don't need many people. We come, Lord, to repent of the negative things that we speak over each other. The negative things that we speak over our nation, that we speak over our campuses. Lord, we're not aware of the life we have to speak. So here we are, Lord, cleanse our mouths. Cleanse us, Lord, from the stuff that we speak over each other. Lord, we repent of committing ourselves to death while we're supposed to commit ourselves to life. And Jesus, you are weeping over our town. You are weeping over our nation. But God, that's why this morning we say, Lord, gather us. Gather your sheep. Gather us. Here we are. We're coming. We don't want the stones to be left unturned. We want the stones to be intact, Lord. We want our lives, Lord, to represent your glory and who you are. So just as you're standing, I want you just to quickly just say, God, I commit my life to you. I commit my mouth to you. I commit my worship to you. I commit my heart to you, Father. Lord, here's my mouth. I've been committing myself, Lord, to speaking death in this and this and this area. Maybe it's over your finances. Maybe it's over the economy of the country. But Lord, here we are. We want to stand there when you come on the donkey. In great humility, we want to say, Hosanna. 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 I want you to talk to God. Just quickly, where you're standing, I want you to talk to him. Speak to him. Speak to him out loud. Say, God, here's my mouth. Cleanse it. Here's my mouth, Lord. I want to speak life. Here's my mouth, God. Lord, I want to be part of a generation that's worshipers, God. Yes, God, we know what's going on. Yes, God, we're not blind to that. But God, this is the time for your church to arise, for you to gather your church, gather your sheep, gather us, Lord. Gather us to your call. Gather us, Lord, to your purpose. I want you just to intercede, just for a moment. Just bring your mouth to God. Bring the legacy of your culture to God. Say, God, I realize that my old culture, maybe you're Afrikaner here, and you realize, whoa, we're very critical, we're very negative. We always know what's wrong. We don't know what's right. Father, we repent. Maybe you're a Sotho here, and you realize, sure, there's been so many stuff that people speak over each other. There's so many commitments that have been made to other stuff. But Father, this morning, cleanse our mouths, cleanse our mouths. Lord, come, let us speak your prophecy, Father. Let us be a generation that can speak your truth, speak your life, speak your word, Father. Thank you, Father, this morning for that life. We commit ourselves, Lord, to be a prophetic people, God. Father, this morning, cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse us from unrighteousness, Lord. Cleanse us so that we can become worshipers. I want you to speak out today. Just bring your mouth. Close your eyes and just speak to God just where you're standing. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that there will be fountains of life again. Thank you, Father. Lord, remove that stuff that's been blocking our spirits. Remove the stuff, Lord, that has been holding us back, Lord, where we always see the negative, but we don't see what you are doing. We don't commit it to your kingdom. But this morning, Father, as a nation, we repent. As a nation, we say we're sorry, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Use our mouths. Use us as worshipers unto you, God. I want you, if you can do that, take your hand and put it on your mouth. And say, God, as a symbol today, Lord, I want you to release this mouth. I want you to speak to the dry bones, Father. I want you to release us, God, as we come, Lord, to stand before you, Lord, a holy nation, Lord. Lord, take our minds. I want you to put your hand on your mind, if you can do that, and say, Lord, give us a sound mind in this time to think like Christ, to do like Christ, to behave like Christ, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we have not received the spirit of fear, but that of love and of power and of a sound mind, Lord. Cleanse us as your people, cleanse our mind, Lord. And then you take your hand and put it on your eye and say, God, I want to see, Lord. I don't want to be blind like the Israelites were. I want to know your day of visitation. I want to see, God. We want to see as a group of people what you are doing and where you're moving, Father. Lord, open up again our minds and our eyes and our ears to hear your voice, our mouths to speak your life and commit ourselves to your word, Father. Lord, open up our spiritual senses in this nation. Today we're standing in the gap for this nation, Lord, that you will cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, this morning, Lord, that our mouths will become life-giving streams in our families, in our relationships, that we just speak life and celebrate each other. Speak to each other, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Wash us by your blood. Wash us by your blood. There's some people here this morning that I want to pray for, and we want to pray for in front. There are some people that have spoken very negative things over your life. Maybe it's patterns in your life. Maybe it's a father. Maybe it's a mother. People that have said stuff over you, and you actually need cleansing. You actually need God just to speak His word over your life. Because you have aligned yourself with those lies. You have aligned yourself with those fears. And it's very difficult for you to be a life giver in your mouth because of so many bad words that have been spoken over you that says, oh, you're not good enough, you're not thin enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not spiritual enough, and we actually believe those lies. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song of praise, and as we do that, if that is you today, or maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Christ, then I want you to come to the front. Because we're going to anoint you and we're going to say, God, we break these lies. We break these cycles. Because it's very difficult for us to believe those things. When people just look at us or people, then it's very difficult for us to respond. So we're going to ask God just to heal you from those wounds. We're going to ask you to God to heal you from those negative words that have been spoken over you. And He's going to do it. He's going to speak and say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Because you know how many people said stuff about Jesus? Jesus, you're illegitimate. Jesus, you will never make it. How can you be the son of God? And the first words God speaks to us as Christians is always, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't that amazing? When God opens up the heavens and Jesus gets baptized, He says, you're my daughter. He doesn't say, come and change yourself, be more spiritual, be more great, I want to use you more. No, no, no. He says, you're my son. He says to the whole world, that's what He says. And if we don't believe that, then what we begin to do is we align ourselves, our whole lives are aligned with the fears and the lies over our lives. And this morning we're going to break it over your life. We're going to take some oil and we're going to anoint you and we're going to say, this is what God says about you and about you and about you and about you. This is His word over your life. Don't believe those lies anymore. Don't believe those lies anymore. So if God is speaking to you as we're going to begin to sing, I want you to come to the front. The rest of us, when we finish this song, and I want some facilitators just to come and help us pray. When we finish this song, I want you to speak, and this is going to be new for some of us. I want you to rebuke those lies that you wrote down. I want you to speak the truth. And if there's nothing, then I want us just to spend 2 minutes just to pray for our nation and begin to say, God, we align ourselves with what you say over our nation, and we want to begin to speak that. We align ourselves with the truth. Maybe it's over your family and you just realize there's just one cycle after the other. And you say, God, I speak to these dead bones. God, I speak to these lies. You cannot be silent anymore, Christian. Don't align yourself with the lies of the devil. Don't align yourself and become a partner with the devil against the word of God in your life. Because that's what these Jews did. They aligned themselves with their fears and their own prophecies, and eventually they had to carry the consequences of it because they did not receive Christ. They did not receive who He was. But Christ is here today, so we're not afraid. We have come to say yes to what He says. So Father, we receive Your word today. Jesus, we receive Your life today. So we're going to just pray for these people. We're going to rebuke those lies after we've sung the song. And then there's one or two people here, you've got a word from God, a prophetic word that you need to come and share. I'm going to give you 1 minute to do that. If God is speaking to you and He's been laying something on your heart this morning, and we're just doing it symbolically because God's prophets must speak now. God's prophetic people must speak. Don't be silent. It's His prophetic voice. His alignment. We need to align ourselves with the word of God. So Father, right now we pray for these people in front. We pray for your healing. We cancel every cycle of voices, of words that have been spoken over them. We pray that you'll heal them and set them free. Thank you that this is your daughter in whom you are well pleased. This is your daughter in whom you are well pleased. This is your son. This is your daughter. Lord, everything that aligns itself against the knowledge of Christ right now in their lives, we rebuke that this morning. We take authority over it in Jesus' name. And we release your truth, Father. We come against the cycles of sickness. We come against the cycles of depression. We come against the cycles of lies, Lord, that just says they're going to be a victim and be in the pit of hell, Lord, for the rest of their lives, God. Father, some of them have just grown tired to believe. They feel hardened in their hearts. But this morning we pray for a soft heart. We pray for a worship, God. Lord, surround them with your worship. Surround them with your angels that are singing. Lord, give them a new song, Lord. Give them a new song to sing, God. God, they've lost their song. They've lost that place because they've heard, they've listened to all the voices around them. But this morning, Lord, we say, no, Lord, you always have a song. You always release a song, Father. And we thank you for that freedom this morning. We thank you for your heart and for your song in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for a new song for all these amazing people. Lord, we quiet all the voices right now. We quiet the voices that says, Lord, they're going to be alone. They're going to be afraid. They're not going to make it anymore, God. They're not good enough for you, Father. This is the time. This is the time to arise. In Jesus' name. If you're standing in front, I want you to just say, Jesus, I receive your word. It's difficult for me. I've been believing a lie. I've been believing stuff that people have said over me. Just say to him, Jesus, you speak the truth over me. Just give him the open door that he'll begin to speak life over you. As we're going to sing this song, and then we're all going to rebuke those lies. We're going to just take authority over them.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.